Happy Sabbath again. Now, they just told me they were going to open this wall up. If you're going to do that, then I shouldn't start, should I? Start? Okay. That's what I thought. Okay. All right. So, let's get into our second session. And we're going to go to... When I spoke to the people at Anew, and they told me they wanted us to address the three angels' messages, I was kind of excited. Obviously, a very interesting topic, and one of the more unique doctrines of our church, so I was really glad to do it. So, we'll get into it here. And the second message is marked for death or sealed for life. Marked for death or sealed for life. The scripture reading is Revelation 14:9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So our message again, marked for death or sealed for life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I ask now, Lord, that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Lord, let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard today. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right. Revelation 7 says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I think one of the most incredible images in Scripture is this one. The idea that there are angels holding back trouble from off of the earth. And the way I see it is that God is not allowing the full weight of the consequences of sin to actually do its full damage on the planet. So God in his mercy literally is holding back strife. Now, when I was at Oakwood, we had some great preachers. And I remember one of them on this verse saying, it seems as if sometimes the angels have their fingers wide open. Because it seems like some of those winds slip through. And we live in a world where we still see some terrible, terrible strife. In fact, this is from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, where over 5 million people died in a civil war, and most Americans are unaware this war ever happened. It was called Africa's World War. Strife. You can say that this looks terrible, but this is us. This is America. This is up to the last shooting in Parkland, I think, here, but you can see that America has had this uptick, statistically significant for those of you who are in epidemiology, in deaths by mass shootings. Crazy. In fact, these shootings are so senseless and have become so common that many of us, you hear about it tonight, and by tomorrow afternoon, you're more concerned with how your team did on the football field than with the ramifications of a mass shooting. While working in California, I was the physician for two of the people from the most deadly attack in American history, the Las Vegas shooting. One of them, as the shooting began, she said that as they were in the crowd, they didn't even realize what was happening until people started to go down and blood began to pour out. They didn't know it was actually a gun. They were at a concert. They thought maybe it was fireworks. She began to run and she hit a ditch and she twisted her ankle really bad, but she was so afraid she jumped up, the adrenaline flowing in her. She ran over a mile to another hotel for safety. She came in to see me and I x-rayed her ankle. She had fractured her ankle and ran a mile on a broken ankle. Another one, I did wound care as well at that clinic, and another one came in for me to check on her wounds after her surgery. And this poor woman, when the shootings happened, the bullet went in through her back. These were military-grade bullets went in through her back, through the bottom of her kidney, through her colon, through her piece of her uterus and other gynecological parts, and came out the front side of her. Can you imagine? Here's why I bring that up. We live in a world where someone would go through that kind of trauma and we forget all about it. She's stuck with the post-traumatic effects of such carnage. The winds of strife are blowing. Jesus says that in the last days, earthquakes would increase. I like this slide because this is by the U.S. Geological Society. This is not an Adventist chart. And what it shows you is that when you look at deadly and destructive earthquakes between magnitude 6 and 8, the scripture says that there would be earthquakes in diverse places, Jesus says. When you see that, it is a sign of his soon coming return. And again, look at this. It marches up. The time on earth, the hourglass of prophecy, is beginning to show that Jesus is about to return. Verse 2 says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." The Bible says that when the time is to come, that mass destruction is to happen, a fifth angel comes on the scene and says, "Hold on. You cannot begin the mass destruction of the earth until something happens. God's people must be sealed. A protection is going to be placed upon them, and they're going to be sealed." You want to break and open the door? Really? Right now? Okay. Huh? Okay. So we're going to sing a song while we enlarge our territory, as Jabez says. So I will spare you. I will not do the singing.
We have people.
You should have people sing. That's a good idea. All right. If the singers would come on up. Let's be flexible today, everyone. We'll jump right back in. So this is being Facebook lived on SDA PCM. Okay. Pastor Moon just told me. Okay. All right. This is just very odd. So it was weird enough to stop the sermon in the middle, but to have people sideways behind me is even more weird, I think. I'm wondering if we could even just turn it this way. Turn this way. I give you permission. I have no idea if I have authority, but it was very weird to be like. All right. Of course, you can't see. Let me see. Can you see through this thing? No, I can't see through it. Do they have another one over there? Oh, okay. Oh, maybe they will. All right. Well, you know, in church, normally they have like a choir behind you, so they'll just be the choir. The poor choir sees the back of the preacher the whole time. Falls asleep on the camera while we're filming. All right, don't fall asleep though. All right. Trying to figure out a good transition. It's interesting, I'm on call for my clinics. So right as we broke, I got a call. So I'm like, okay, that worked out well. I was able to solve a clinical problem. So I guess I'll read this verse again and we'll go right back into this. Amen? Let's pray again. Father God, we thank you for the extra space, and we thank you for the overflow, Lord. Amen. Lord, you have sent so many here that we had to open up extra space, and we thank you that there is space to open up. Now, Lord, we ask that you just open up our hearts again, our minds to your Holy Spirit. Pour it out now, Lord, for a very serious discussion. And Lord, I ask again for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, not just on me. But Lord, let your Holy Spirit touch everyone under the sound of my voice. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right. He said, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This is really interesting and critical. The scripture says that the seal of God goes on your forehead. What the forehead actually represents is a part of the brain called the prefrontal cortex, the frontal lobe. This is the part of your brain that makes you, you. If you got a lobectomy and this part of your brain is taken out, your personality is gone. Initially, the importance of this part of the brain was discovered when a very upright and decent man back in the 1800s was working on a train yard, and a piece of metal went through this part of the brain and he began to act like a terrible person. And so they discovered that this part of the brain is critical. So it is not a coincidence that the Bible says that the seal of God goes here. Because that part of the brain is the part of the brain where you reason, plan, language happens, long-term memory, impulse control, problem-solving, emotions, judgment, motor function, initiation, social and sexual behavior, all seated in the frontal lobe. It is what makes you you, and it is what the devil's after. You have a liver so that your blood can be detoxified, so that your frontal lobe can thrive. You have kidneys so your blood can be purified, so your frontal lobe can thrive. You've got arms and legs and feet and hands and a mouth so that you can get food and feed yourself and exercise so that this part of your brain can thrive. The truth of the matter is that even when you go to heaven, the only thing you get to take with you is your character, and your character sits here. Amen. That's how important the frontal lobe actually is. And why is it so important? Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here is the kicker. If your frontal lobe is messed up, you can't reason. If you can't reason, you won't choose God. The condition of your frontal lobe is salvific. In that, you are called to reason, and in that process, salvation, the blood is applied as you recognize your need for God. As we talked about in the last session, we are all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. You must reason with God. This is why the Bible says the drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is why it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If your frontal lobe is off, you're in spiritual trouble. So you need to understand that that is what the devil is after. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that what? Holy Spirit of promise. So your seal, the seal that is being spoken of in Revelation 7 is applied. It is the presence, the imprinting of the Holy Spirit on the frontal lobe of your brain to change you, to transform you. Ellen White says, what is the seal of the living God, which is placed in the foreheads of his people? It is a mark which angels, but not human eyes, can read. For the destroying angel must see this mark of redemption. It is a mark applied by the Holy Ghost, but it is a mark that says you have been redeemed. It's powerful. The seal of the living God is a statement that you have been plucked like a brand out of a fire, that you have been taken out of harm's way, that someone has come and has taken a substantive place for you. He's substituted himself for you, and you now have an opportunity at eternal life. So you have been sealed, and you have been redeemed. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. A lot of times when I was growing up, they talk about the seal of God. Nobody ever talked about it as a sign of redemption. Because you are redeemed from something. You're redeemed from something. It goes back to our definition of the gospel earlier, that in fact, you can't save yourself. If you could save yourself, Christ would have no need to come and die. This seal is the sign that he has saved you. Ellen White says here in manuscript 173, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, It is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Here's the thing. For many Adventists, many Christians, even other of the lines of belief, we have settled into the thing intellectually. I can tell you what I believe. I can describe what I believe. But here's the problem. You may not have settled into it spiritually. Because you see, it's not enough to just recite the doctrine, as important as that is. Don't get me wrong. But if somehow the presence of the Holy Spirit doesn't change the way you live, it really has had no effect on you. The Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. The power of the Holy Ghost transforms. And I'm not just talking about getting you to eat right or act right in the normal moral context. I'm talking about you treating people right. I'm telling you, I go to some churches and folk are just miserable. I mean, why would I want to follow the Jesus you follow if it's going to make me angry and upset all the time? You can't smile. You don't make a joke. You're just unhappy all the time. You see, when the Holy Spirit is in you, you see the world differently. You're not upset. You're not angry because you understand who wins the final battle. But there's another mark. Revelation 13, 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So the other mark is given in one of two places. Now, interesting, the seal of God you can only get in one place. Here. That means you've got to make a decision for God, and there is no second hand accepting him. You can't get this thing by osmosis. You don't get this because your bedroom was above your grandmother's and she prayed all the time. But the mark of the beast, some folk will intellectually accept the lie that causes this mark. They will intellectually, literally accept that thing. And there are others that will get it in their hand. And what that is saying is that there are some who are going to follow those who have made the decision. And isn't it interesting? We live in a time when people are being trained to be followers. When I'm at work, people say, oh, you know, I follow Kim Kardashian. I follow Kanye West. I follow this person. I follow that person. In the last presidential election, there was a study that showed that more and more Americans are not making up their mind on political issues until they check social media to see what position the people they follow are taking. And some of the folk they follow, and really, you know, I'm not sure they're the sharpest tool in the shed. So you following people who really don't care about anything, and they're giving you your opinion. Some folk are going to get it in their right hand, others in their foreheads. Revelation 14, 9 again, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And the smoke of their torments shall ascend forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The spirit of prophecy makes it clear that Sunday keeping is not the mark of the beast now, and will not be until it is legislated. So I want you to step back from that, because that's where a lot of folk go immediately. That's not where I want you to go with this. I want you to go with the fact that if you reject what God offers you, especially a Sabbath day of rest, and rest in Christ Jesus, your punishment is that you get no rest. And actually, there's the quote. Sunday keeping is not yet the mark of the beast. She says, what are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. Those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, these are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. What I didn't know when they taught this when I was a kid, what I never understood, I thought it was like one of those Dr. Seuss cartoons I used to love. There was one where one group had a star and one group didn't. And then some guy was smart enough to make a machine and he stamped all the people with stars and then he started taking off the stars. Because, you know, it was a play on race and racism in America. You know, all these things that would happen. I thought one day you just get a mark, boop, stamped on your forehead. You get a seal of God or a mark of the beast. It doesn't work like that. What we're being told is that every day you are preparing your mind to receive one of the two. That means your Netflix list can tell you what you're preparing for. Your playlist on your iPhone or on your Android can tell you what you're preparing for. Your mind is being molded to either receive the heavenly holy seal or the deadly mark of the beast. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's something that you're preparing yourself for. And to make the point even further, Jesus speaks of his body as a temple. Paul says that your body is the temple. And if your body is a temple, then from a medical, anatomical, physiological standpoint, you should be able to find your body in the sanctuary. Right? And you can. Out here would be the skin, the largest organ of the body. What I always tell people is interesting. All the gold in the temple is not on the outside. It's all in the inside, which says that God values what's on the inside more than what's on the outside. And no reason to really adorn the outside. What you want is an adorning of the inside of character and uprightness. Of course, the opening here would be like the opening of a mouth. And so that's why it says, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Right? Enter into his courts with praise. Out of the opening, your mouth, you ought to be praising God. You come in, the altar of sacrifice is like the digestive system. And just like they couldn't put unclean animals onto this, you ought not put anything unclean on your digestive system. The lavar, where you wash, is like the circulatory system. Just like blood washes away the impurities from the cells. So the blood of Christ, represented in the lavar, washes away our sins. And I can go on. This is like the most of the rest of the brain. You know, it looks like it could be like hearing, sight, and speech. You could get into all of that stuff. But what's most important is that when you get to this part of your brain, it is called the most holy place. Your frontal lobe. Now, what's interesting is that the priest could only go in here once a year. And the priest had to change his clothes to go in. In fact, tradition says that if the priest went in there and he wasn't right, the priest would do what? He would die. Some argue they put a rope around his foot so they could pull him out. If you read Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, you read this, if the priest had to be specially washed, put on special clothes, if he couldn't just go in there any time he felt like it, but only when it was allowable. And if this part represents the frontal lobe of your brain, why do we think we can just let anything into our minds? It means that we ought to be careful what we let in. Because here is where the Shekinah glory of God fell. Here, above the mercy seat, is where it fell. And here is where the Holy Spirit seeks to fall. And through neurotransmitters like dopamine and serotonin and GABA, right here in the brain, the Holy Spirit massages your mind. And this is why the Bible says that you can have a renewing of your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the devil is after your frontal lobe. He wants to desecrate your most holy place. There's entire industries bent on that. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 16:7 to take the helmet of salvation. What does a helmet protect? Your head. Notice how salvation is about reasoning, Isaiah 1:18, and it is represented multiple times in the New Testament as a helmet. Because if you don't protect your head, you mess with your salvation. You don't protect your mind, you mess with your salvation. So the first question is, what is entertaining you? Isaiah 33:15, he that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from the holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. The first thing is, ask yourself what's entertaining you. Isaiah wouldn't have known this, but to stop his ears from the hearing of blood is the listening to violent music or things that go against God, and the shutting of the eyes from seeing evil. He had no idea one day you'd have ubiquitous access to all kinds of material on a device this small. And in secret, many literally are spiritually destroyed through these devices. Last night I presented at Oakwood University, and I talked about addiction, and I talked about the addiction to pornography. And one of the reasons this is a big thing now is that there are many groups, not even Christian groups, who are coming out and saying pornography is so damaging. There's a group of young men in North America who have come forward with a movement, and they're basically saying, listen, because our minds were bathed in pornography since we were just little boys, now we don't know how to and are having difficulty having happy, satisfied marriages. Not a Christian movement at all. What we know is that when you see these things, we always say, by beholding, you become what? It affects you. Isaiah says, listen, be careful. Let me tell you something. The technology we have today was science fiction just not that long ago. Captain Kirk on Star Trek, here's the thing he used to get beamed up was nowhere near as sophisticated as this. I mean, that's literally how fast the technology has developed. Man couldn't even imagine in the 60s and 70s the technology we have today. And guess what? The devil is going to use that technology against us. But I like what the Bible says here in Isaiah 33:16. He shall dwell on high. His place shall be defense. If you can protect your mind, your eyes and your ears from those things, you shall dwell on high. The place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Here's what's crazy. What you watch today might mess with what you behold later on. The movie Black Panther came out. I was torn. I loved Marvel comic books growing up. A guy came to our church and preached on Marvel, on comic books. My mother made me throw away all my comic books. My mother was a very strong Jamaican woman, so it wasn't like you were going to argue for very long. You might have argued for about 20 seconds before you realize, all right, this is now the difference between life and death. I will happily give up the comic books rather than take one to the chest. And when Black Panther came out, black churches in America celebrated. Even Adventist churches, one of our churches actually bought out a movie theater. This actually happened. Bought out a movie theater so everyone could go see Black Panther. Now, on a lot of levels, I was kind of offended. First of all, they make a black superhero. He don't even come from nowhere real. I mean, Spider-Man from New York. Where is Wakanda? They're just making up stuff. Ain't nobody named Prince T'Challa. They don't exist. But we get caught up in the fantasy of it. Now you sit everybody down and voodoo. Life after death. Doctrines that go directly against what we teach. Now here's the crazy thing. So if we as the church sign off on its watching, how do we then the next week say the opposite is doctrinally true? Are you understanding what I'm saying? It seems like it's harmless and it's minor, but we now know that when you expose yourself to this stuff, it has power. Science is showing that. And all of the Avengers, they invited me to speak in Europe. I won't even say which country. And I went, and the theme was on the Avengers. The Avengers. So the whole thing was about the Avengers. In fact, when I got to the church and the visitors stood up, they took the microphone around and they asked everybody, if you had a superpower, what would it be? One man said, I would teleport because I'm always late to work. When I got up to speak, they said, Dr. Walsh, we want to know what superpower would you want? I said, I'm a Christian. I have a superpower. It's called the Holy Spirit. You see, I've read my Bible and I found that when Paul would even the rags that Paul would use, when they would touch people, people would be healed just because of the anointing that was on Paul. The apostles would walk and their shadow would fall on folk and people would be restored to health. There is power in what you believe. You don't need to get bit by a radioactive spider or sprayed with gamma radiation. You got the power of the Holy Ghost at your disposal. But as these things get more popular, the things of God seem more common, unattractive. We wonder why we can't keep young people in church. Well, if their minds are bathed with this stuff all week, what is the preacher going to get up and preach that's going to be as interesting as that? And then we try and compete. But you can't compete with that stuff. Music in the brain. Here's the auditory cortex, nucleus accumbens. Some of you are studying this stuff. Prefrontal cortex, all of the ways that music happens. Music is interesting because music does some powerful stuff. It stimulates both the left and right hemisphere of the brain. Did you know that? Both sides of the brain are stimulated. It boosts learning and information intake, therefore augmenting cognitive skills. Learning may be increased fivefold. When you incorporate music into your learning, you learn better. Deep, huh? Music allows you to learn better. Even to this day, if I'm trying to remember what letter comes after V, I'm ashamed to say that I have two doctoral degrees, I still sing A, B, C, D, E. Music allows you to learn. Lucifer was the chief musician in heaven. He's the master of music. And I can tell you, music is so powerful. When I was working in California, I would meet Rastafarians of all different shades and hues. I met Mexican dreads. Blonde hair, blue-eyed Rastafarians. And I asked one time, I said, you realize the whole point of the whole Rasta thing is to go back to Africa, right? I mean, did you get that in the Bob Marley songs? But that's the power of music and marijuana, which we'll get to in a second. If you're not careful and you're listening to the wrong thing, it will literally drive you a certain way. Move you. This is why it is important that you watch even what you listen to. Write out the lyrics. Understand the influence that it has on you. Because what happens is you can follow the beast. Isn't it interesting? It's a sympathy for the devil. Big rock and roll hits. They want you to sympathize with the devil. If you ever go to the ABC bookstore and get the book A Trip into the Supernatural by Roger Minot, if you haven't read it. Powerful book. And he talks about the fact that when he worshipped in the demon temples, that one of the things they did is they said, listen, Lucifer has been mischaracterized. That we ought to feel sorry for him. Really, God could not do to him what he says he's going to do. And that's really what this is all about. To move people in a direction to sympathize with the devil and make God look like the tyrant. In fact, the fastest growing religion in the United States now is Wicca and witchcraft. I was in London preaching, and I went to the British Union, and I was doing devotion there, and we were talking about the church and how is the church doing in London. And one pastor said, they just came out with a study that said for every Christian pastor in London, there are 30 witches. And he said that what they found in the study was that they will start at 9, 10 o'clock at night, and they will pray all night on the weekends against the Christian churches. They will stay up all night doing incantations so that our churches don't function right, so that they don't work right, so that they're not successful. And I said, here's what's crazy. Some of us can't pray for 30 seconds, and they're praying all night. And this is Jay-Z, one of the greatest rappers of all time, in his 99 Problems video. As he goes in the studio to record, he tells you. Magic, witchcraft is a big part of what he's doing and why. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says this, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And listen, a lot of what we're listening to are the songs of fools. So what brings you joy? Second thing, if you're going to defend your mind, Proverbs 23:31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. What Solomon is describing here is the process of fermentation. So when people say, listen, the Bible says a little wine for the stomach's sake and Jesus turned water into wine, they seldom bring up this verse. Because if you studied chemistry like I have, you understand that wine changes, and when it changes, Solomon is saying it becomes dangerous. It's not a coincidence because the devil wants your frontal lobe. That alcohol blocks the release of a chemical in your brain called GABA. GABA is the chemical in your brain that helps you to control yourself, to behave yourself. And that's why my Jamaican grandmother would say, a drunk man's tongue is a sober man's mind. When alcohol reaches you, it releases sometimes the real you. The devil wants you drunk because when you're drunk, you can't reason. You're intoxicated. You can't think straight. And isn't it funny that the peer pressure put on people to get drunk? And if you're in a secular college, you probably feel that pressure. Because there are people who literally feel they cannot have a good time if they don't have a drink. And I really feel sorry for them. So alcohol is one major thing. But what's really big now is that we have a major drug problem in the United States. In fact, it's the United States of addiction, this one cartoon person says. We are watching our country slip into horrible addictive trends. And there's a lot I could say about it, how it came into being through pharmaceutical companies and JCO, the Joint Commission that accredits hospitals in combination with the government of the United States and how we pay for services. But the truth of the matter is, we often think America has a drug supply problem. So we want to build walls and put boats and you know what, I remember in the 80s they went to Jamaica and sprayed Agent Orange on perfectly good fields of food because they wanted to destroy marijuana. We think that the problem of drug addiction in America comes from outside the country. The problem America has with drugs is not a supply problem, it's a demand problem. And as long as there's a demand, so when they start cutting off drugs from coming in the country, people went to the store, got Sudafed, and they started breaking bad. They made crystal methamphetamines in their bathroom. They start sniffing glue, magic markers. There are parties in California when I was working in addiction medicine where the kids would go and raid their grandparents' medicine cabinets and they would throw them all in a bowl at a party and they would just randomly take handfuls of pills, throw them in their mouths and drink it. Some of them had really good cholesterol after that because they didn't realize that's what they were taking. It was Lipitor and nothing else. But if the quest to get high gets enough, really nothing the government can do. And of course, one of the things that really scares me the most as a public health professional, I served in the Bush administration and in the Obama administration as an advisor on HIV and AIDS. I went to China with individuals from the Bush administration on key public health issues. And I sit back now and watch as we now are just legalizing marijuana across the board. It's one of the scariest things to see. The same tactics that were used to get the nation to smoke cigarettes are being used to get us to now smoke weed and eat edibles. If you go back to the 40s and look at the billboards, it said Camels, 3 out of 4 doctors recommend for your cough. Marlboro, 3 out of 4 doctors recommend for your anxiety. It was like medicinal nicotine. Now they did the same trick, and everybody thinks it's not addictive. Look at this. Of those going to rehabilitation for marijuana addiction, 45% are under 21 years of age. When you move it up to 24, it goes up to 55. People sing songs to marijuana. Chronic marijuana use and higher dosages are found to correlate to greater incidence of psychosis and schizophrenia. 2 studies have come out that show this, yet no one talks about it. And this person has a website that shows the science proves that people must know the risk. Marijuana-induced psychosis is real. I saw a patient like this. One, he smoked a joint, probably laced with something bad. I don't know. But he came in. I was doing psychiatry at the University of Miami School of Medicine. And this 18-year-old boy comes in. And when he comes in, he just starts urinating all over the table. In front of all of us. His grandmother comes and he falls on his knees and he begins to worship his grandmother. And I turned to the psychiatrist and said, is he ever going to be normal again? Psychiatrist said, nope. He'll never recover from whatever happened to his brain. It's real. And because the content of THC is so much higher now than it used to be. And you can take it in so much higher doses. I forget where I read it now, but I read the story. They say, you know, you can't overdose on marijuana. And there was a story of a young man from the Midwest who came to Colorado when they legalized it, and he wanted to get high. And so he bought a big old brownie. Marijuana brownie. The reason they put it in brownies is because THC is fat soluble. So when you eat it in a brownie full of fat, it quickly absorbs into your bloodstream and you get the effects of it. And so the guy at the weed store told him you can only eat 1/4 of it at a time. But you know, he's a little country boy. And he figured out if a little bit is good, a whole lot got to be better. He ate the whole brownie all at one sitting. Went into acute psychosis and jumped to his death from the hotel window. We're going to see more people with severe mental illness homeless in this country because we're making you this ubiquitous. And let me say this. When it comes to campus ministry and the health message, being the right arm, we often think it's about getting people to not eat meat and cheese, and that's all good. Very powerful and necessary. But I'm telling you, there's an aspect of the health message around addiction and addiction treatment that I don't think we've even begun to tap into. When our church really settles into the idea that it is only by the power of God that these chains can be broken, we will have ministries that are powerful and will bring people into the church that would otherwise never come in. But I won't get into all of this stuff. You know, they make movies about it and stuff. And that's Cheech and Chong from way back in the day. But they make all these movies about it. They are trying to get everyone high because the frontal lobe is affected. Marijuana also blocks the release of GABA. And what they want is what the devil wants is to control the frontal lobe. He does not want you reasoning. Marijuana causes amotivational syndrome because of the way it affects the postsynaptic nerve. All other drugs work on a presynapse of the nerve. It plugs in here and makes the neurotransmitters pour out. In case of cocaine, nicotine, alcohol, dopamine pours from this side into this side. Marijuana is different. It actually affects the receptors on the postsynaptic side, different from every other drug. This is why marijuana is a gateway drug, because when you mess with these receptors and someone tries a stronger drug or a different drug, I should say, like cocaine, you actually get more of a high out of it. But because you have this higher threshold down here, doing good in school just doesn't feel good anymore. Bathing may not feel good anymore. And all of a sudden you get what we call amotivational syndrome. And this is what the science is telling us, even though most people aren't hearing this science. The frontal lobe, the most holy place, is being attacked. And of course, heroin. I had a patient earlier this year, 31-year-old white male. Came in to see me with a upper respiratory infection symptoms. Seemed like he wasn't really even that sick. Didn't need antibiotics. It was a Thursday afternoon. I gave him the rest of the week off of work and told him to take some simple over-the-counter stuff. Eat plenty of fruits and vegetables and you'll be fine. When I came back to work on Monday, I found out he never woke up Sunday morning. He 6 months earlier, he had gone into rehab and gotten off of heroin. And I saw that in his chart. But he's doing very well. But he decided to go back because he had extra time that weekend, I don't know. And he went back to heroin, but he started back at the dose where he left off. He overdosed and he died in his own bed. This stuff is for real. And I'm telling you, as Christians, we've got to have a heart for this addiction problem. Because we can help people to come out of it by the power of God. With compassion. So, of course, America's number one here. Right? Use the most opiates. In fact, we're 5% of the world's population. We consume like 95% of the world's narcotic medicines. Our overdose deaths have shot up. These are called deaths by despair now. Alcoholic liver disease, drug overdose, and suicide. I just had a family member, 13 years old, found hanging in her bathroom, died. In one of my relatives' houses. Young people are committing suicide. There is a work for us to do. And let me tell you, for those of you going into health fields, you're going into medicine, go into it with the passion that you are the advocate for Jesus Christ with every patient interaction. Because there are folk who are suffering and you can introduce them to a God who loves them.
130 deaths a day. I won't get into the rest of that. And this, I'll just read this one because it goes back to something I said. It's just talking about your frontal lobe. Research has long established that teens who watch movies or listen to music that glamorizes drinking, drug use, or violence tend to engage in those behaviors themselves. A 2012 study shows that movies influence teen sexual attitudes and behaviors as well. The study, published in Psychological Science, found that the more teens were exposed to sexual content in movies, the earlier they started having sex and the likelier they were to have casual, unprotected sex. Are you protecting your frontal lobe? What are you allowing in? Because it affects you. 2 Timothy 2:15, the last thing is, what are you studying? Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Ellen White says, Satan stands ready to infatuate the mind and soul to pursue a course directly contrary to God's express will, that he may separate that soul from God, and he interposes his temptations and gains control over the mind and the heart's affections. This is Satan's studied plan, to lead souls to turn from one mighty in counsel to the persuasion of minds who have no love for God, no love for the truth. She says he hopes to destroy their faith, that they will yield to his temptations, turn from their allegiance to God, and receive the mark of the beast. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In closing, I had another patient who was a drug addict. I was working at Loma Linda University at the Veterans Hospital. A 42-year-old male comes in. And when he sits down next to me in the addiction medicine treatment center, he says, I want to die. I made a joke. I said, hey, we just started. Why do you want to die? He was sullen, face affixed. He said, you don't understand. I want to die. I said, why do you want to die? He said, 2 years ago, my mother died. A year ago, my father died. He said, 2 weeks ago, my dog died. I want to die. I said, if you want to die, why are you here? He said, I felt like I had a better chance of dying in the hospital than anywhere else. I said, where does that come from? He says, you see, I was high as a kite on the I-10 freeway leading out to Palm Springs, and I was swerving on the road, drunk and high, and the police pulled me over, he said, and when they pulled me over, they got me for DUI, but when they searched the car, they found that in the trunk of my car, I had all of the ingredients to make crystal methamphetamines. He said, I was taken to jail, and when I got in front of the judge, fortunately, was also a veteran, had also served in combat in wartime, and the judge said, I'll give you two options. You can either go to prison for a very long time, or you can go to the VA hospital and go through a rehab program. He said, I'm here, doc, because I feel like I'm more likely to die here than in prison. I said, tell me more about yourself. He told me he'd been abused as a child, that he had been drinking and drugging even before he went into the military, but it got much worse after. He said, doc, I just want to die. And I began to pray. As a physician, I pray. Silently in my mind, I call on the name of God. I say, Lord, what would you have me to say to this person? What came out of my mouth was this. Do you know who Jesus is? The man said, to my surprise, the man said, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I said, sir, if you know that, why do you want to die? He said, because, I've committed too much sin for Jesus to ever accept me. He said, I've done so much dirt, doc. I've been with so many different people. I've done so much drugs. I've stolen so much, fought so much. I've hurt so many people. Jesus would never accept me, he said. I said, oh, sir, God sent you here today. I didn't have a glow track. I didn't have any amazing facts, tracks. I reached up and got a government-issued progress note sheet, and I began to write out for that man the plan of salvation. I said, Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I said, before you were ever born, you were on Jesus' mind. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I began to march him through how Jesus took on the flesh of a baby and was born in a stinking manger in Bethlehem. How he lived a sinless life and went to Calvary and died an ignoble death. I talked to him about how his blood was shed, how he was brutalized and beaten, and by his stripes, I said, sir, we're healed. The man began to cry. I said, sir, you don't understand. If you were the only one on earth who would have sinned, Jesus would have came and died just for you. His bottom lip began to tremble. Hardened man began to break. Tears began to stream down his face. He looked up at me and he said, you mean Jesus would have died just for me? I said, no, he died just for you. The man began to weep. He said, how can he forgive me for all I've done? I said, sir, I've got proof. I've got proof that he can save you. You see, he saved a wretch like me. And he and I fell on the floor of the hospital. He's sobbing. He gave his life to Jesus right there on the floor of the hospital. I saw him a week later. The man came running down the hallway. Brother doctor, brother doctor. He threw his arms around me. I said, how are things going? He said, doc, I no longer even have the desire for drugs or alcohol. He said, doc, since we prayed, it's gone. I said, well, how are you doing? He said, the only problem I have is that they keep kicking me out of the Narcotics Anonymous and the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. I said, why are they kicking you out? He said, they say I call on the name of Jesus too much in the meetings. I saw him years later when I was moonlighting in that emergency room. He was still a committed Christian. Let me tell you something. The seal of the living God is not given to you because you never made a mistake. In fact, the scripture says a just man falls 7 times but rises every time. I told this to a student at Oakwood University last night who told me the same thing. I did too much wrong. I said, you don't understand. Being a Christian isn't about your falling. It's about your willingness to always get up. Yes. Scripture says that Jesus is always there to help you up. And somebody here today thinks they've done too much wrong. God sent me to tell you. He'll always lift you up. Amen. You cannot out-sin God's ability to save you. Amen. If you're willing to go to God, he will come running to you. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe there's somebody here, as they play something softly for me over there, maybe there's somebody here who wants to give their life to Jesus today. Maybe you've fallen off. Maybe you're not where you were spiritually. I know. I've been there. It's not an easy walk, especially when you're in college, graduate school, and the world is pulling at you and life is pulling at you. But I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today to accept the Jesus who will always accept you. Maybe somebody wants to give your life today. You can just raise your hand. Just raise your hand where you are. Praise the Lord. I see your hand. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I see your hand. I see the hands in the back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray over you. Just stand if your hands are raised. I'm going to pray over you and we're going to close this session. I know time has run out, but I want to pray over you. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, just stand right where you are. Just stand. Praise God for standing. Maybe there's somebody else. Just stand. Praise the Lord for you, my brother. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just stand. You want to become more serious about your walk. You are like me. Maybe you're a third or fourth generation Adventist. Maybe you've been in the church your whole life. This is just what you do. I'm telling you today to recommit. Your grandmother's Jesus won't save you. Your mother's Jesus won't save you. You've got to have Jesus for yourself. Stand. You want your walk with him to be more serious. You want to shake off the stuff that's so easily besetting you. You want to be saved into the kingdom of the living God. Praise the Lord. Anybody else, you want to just stand where you are. We're going to pray. I stand with you. I want to go home to my Lord. Anybody else, just stand where you are. Stand where you are. As I'm praying, if the Spirit moves on you, just stand. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this, your holy Sabbath day. We thank you, Father God, for being a God who will seal us by the power of the Holy Ghost, a seal of redemption. Father God, I praise you for being a God who redeems. Right now, Lord, there are many that are standing, and they're standing for different reasons. Some are standing, Lord, because they want to give their lives to you. Maybe they have never really known you. They're standing, Lord, I pray that you seal their decision. There are others, Lord, they've accepted you, but maybe their walk isn't as strong as it should be. And they've stood to say, Lord, I want to follow you all the way and in all ways. Pour out your Holy Ghost upon them as well, Lord. Return them to you fully. Help them to follow you. There are others, Lord, who are, maybe they're not even standing, but they're dealing with some of the addictions and some of the distractions that we talked about in this message. Oh, Father God, I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost would fall on them. I pray, Lord, that you would set the captives free. That you would put us at liberty, Lord. That, Lord, we might walk in newness of life. Somebody thinks they can't break that addiction, Lord. Remind them that the devil is a liar. And that when he reminds them of their past, Lord, help us to remind the devil of his future. And Father God, there's some who didn't stand who needed to. For whatever reason, Lord, give them no rest until they're resting in Jesus Christ. No peace until they have found a peace that passes all understanding. Bless the rest of this Sabbath, Lord. Bless anew. Lord, I pray a special blessing on the conference officials that are here. Lord, they stand in a gap between a terrible world and the church of the living God. I pray an anointing on all three that came up front. I pray that your Holy Ghost would fill them. And Father God, that like David of old, like Joshua of old, like Daniel of old. Father God, they would lead your people victoriously into the kingdom that is coming. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen, amen. And amen.